verse. Some people use their phones now, but Galatians chapter 3, we're going to pick up the first verse and then walk through the fifth verse. If you're taking notes in your Bible, or maybe you have a little notepad there, we're going to look today at these five verses, and we're going to look at four questions that Paul is going to ask this group of people. The title of the message is Questions for the Galatians, Questions for the Galatians, and we will look at four of them together in just one moment. Let's read the text and let's pray, and then we'll jump into the five verses together. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth of the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray together. Father, teach us today from this passage about faith, about salvation, and about the role of the Spirit of God in our lives. We also want to pray, Lord, for Dean, that he would get better. I pray for his recovery, and also pray that you teach us from this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon preached, obviously, in London and was a famous pastor. Many of you may have read his sermons or read his books. They're still in print today, and he is known as the Prince of Preachers. The backdrop to his story is a little unique. His grandfather was a pastor and his father was a pastor. But when he was a little boy, he had the privilege of going to spend some time with his grandfather for a little while. And it's kind of one of the joys of his life. His grandfather had a lot of books and he got to read and he just enjoyed being with his grandpa so much. And he references that in his life. But as he was there, he got to learn some things and so forth. When he was a young boy, and during a snowstorm, he found himself coming into a little church. And the story I'm going to read to you says it this way. One day in January of 1850, when he was 15, the young Spurgeon was looking to recover during a severe snowstorm when he came across a Methodist church and I guess it's pronounced Colchester. The preacher at the chapel had not arrived, so a parishioner who could not even pronounce words clearly ascended to the pulpit and read the text from Isaiah 45. Here's the text. Look upon me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. After delivering a homespun commentary, the parishioner noticed Spurgeon, and he said to this 15-year-old boy, Young man, you look very miserable. He went on to admonish him to obey the Bible's text, or he would always be miserable. At that moment, which Spurgeon described later in writings, he was converted and found, and I quote, solid joy and peace. There and then the clouds were gone, the darkness rolled away. The moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks along to him. This is Spurgeon writing. Simply by looking to Jesus, I had been delivered from despair. When they saw me at home, they said to me, something wonderful has happened to you. And I was eager to tell them about it. Isn't that great? He has a quote about this as well, and I want to read to you a little bit about it. Charles Spurgeon said, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Isn't that good? Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. The Galatians Christians had a little faith. Their soul was heading toward heaven. We'll see that in just a moment. But the great faith where they were taking the next step about Christ was questionable in this text. In this text, By way of introduction, I want to mention a few things that we're taking notes. He's going to ask a series of questions. We're going to look at four questions primarily in this text. In these questions, he wants to get to the point to ask the Galatians to begin to look inward to what has happened to them. Now, let us stop and consider this all in this room. I don't know how many of you ever ask yourselves questions. I don't know how many of you talk to yourself. I actually recommend both on limited basis, okay? If it gets too much, then we have to talk about other third floors and hospitals and stuff like that, okay? I'm joking a little bit, but I do talk to myself sometimes. And it's a good thing. And it's a good thing. David did this, by the way. Remember David in Ziklag? Oh, yeah. He's in enemy territory. Another tribe has conquered the city he's living in. They've taken the wives and children of all the soldiers with David, and the men basically want to take David off the map. And David decides really fast to encourage himself in the Lord, because he knows, if I don't get these women and children and our stuff back really fast, I'm not going to sit on the throne, right? And so he encouraged himself in the Lord, and you guys should do the same. But by practical way, we should ask ourselves questions. In a good way. And I don't know if you've ever done that. You should ask yourselves questions like, why did I just do that? Why do I believe that? Why did I say that? Not as a way as a cop-out, but a way of learning and growing. It is a good thing to do. And that's what Paul is teaching these Galatians to do. So let's look at the four questions. Number one, questions for the Galatians. Number one, look at verse 1 with me. The first question is, who has bewitched you? Look at the verse. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word foolish means to be without understanding or senseless. So he's not writing to comfort them. He's not writing to encourage them. He's writing to rebuke them, and he's saying, you Galatians who are senseless and without understanding, who has bewitched you? The word bewitched literally means to practice black magic or to deceive, to delude. It infers using magic. Do you know what he's really saying? Let's talk about that. He's saying, Galatians, let's think about this. Let me ask you a question. You are without understanding, and that's obvious because you've believed a lie about the gospel. You have been deceived, it's obvious because you have believed a lie about the gospel. But number three, who has placed this spell over you to believe the lie? And you know what? He's right. Have you ever dealt with anybody who's believing a lie and you're scratching your head? Or I've learned up here, maybe hitting yourself against the wall. It's like, how can you believe that? How can you believe that lie? It's like a spell has come over you. Can't you see the truth? And that's what he's doing. Who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Who has placed a spell over you? Why are you without understanding? What did I do that wasn't sufficient? Matter of fact, when we think about these things concerning this, one writer puts it well. He says this, to embrace a doctrine which declared the death of Christ unnecessary was irrational. It would almost appear that they had been bewitched, cast under some evil spell by a malign influence. You see, Aaron, where do you get that? Look at chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he's saying, if the righteousness of circumcision and keeping the Mosaic law could have made me righteous, then why is the Lord Jesus dying? And why are you believing that the law is going to make you righteous? Circumcision will never do that. You have believed a lie. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 1 with me, they've not only been foolish in their understanding, they have been bewitched, they've been spellbound, they have been deceived. Then the Bible says in the middle of the verse, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Do you know what he's saying? Somebody presented this argument and you have believed the lie. I presented the argument of Christ's crucifixion, and it was evidently set forth before you. Now, that doesn't come across real strong to us, but here's what the word really means. The word means this. It means this, to describe vividly and to show clearly. Paul is saying, I clearly showed you the crucified Christ. What did I do wrong? What wasn't communicated clearly? It was evidently, it was clearly showed among you. Matter of fact, he is so passionate about this issue that he says these words. He said that Christ was obviously showed among you, and one writer put it well. For this they were, however, without excuse because the Savior had been clearly portrayed. It literally means to write for a public reading, as with the posting of a public announcement, as the crucified before them. Paul had vividly and graphically proclaimed the crucified Christ to the Galatians, yet their eyes had been diverted from the cross to the law. They were without excuse. D.K. Campbell. He's like, what happened? I pictured in vivid, clear, public ways the crucified Christ. Why have you been deceived? The end result of this is they were not obeying the truth that was set before them, and they were become foolish. Number one, the first question is this: who has bewitched you? They had believed a lie that salvation could come through the law. Number two, the second question: how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Look with me at verse number two. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I want you to think about this verse. And if you have your Bible, I want you to look at it with me very, very closely. Look at how he starts the verse. This only would I learn of you. He's almost in like an emphatic way, like I'm a little bit excited right now. He's almost emphatically excited saying, answer just one question. How did you receive the Holy Spirit from God? That's what he's saying. Just answer me this one question. How did you do it? And we should ask ourselves that question. How did you receive the Spirit? Why don't you think about that? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you give money to the church? No, that doesn't work. Did you go through some ceremony? Nope. Did you go through some circumcision if you're a guy? There's only one way you get the Spirit. Look what the text says. The hearing of faith. You didn't get the Spirit from God because you practiced the law. You got the Spirit because of faith. It doesn't come any other way. Notice what the text is saying. He says, this is the only thing I want to learn of you. This is the only thing I want to know right now. How did you receive the Spirit? Look at these words together with me. Look at the word received in verse number two. How did you receive the Spirit? The word receive means to acquire, to obtain, to possess. In other words, how did you acquire the Spirit? How did you possess it? How did it come about? Well, it only came about because of faith. I like how one guy talks about this verse and concerning the omitting of, the only side of it. The only thing I want to know, he says, is this. The only implies I desire, omitting other arguments, to rest the question on this alone. I, who was your teacher, desire now to learn this one thing from you. And what does he want to know? How did you get the Spirit? How did you get the Spirit? And I want to stop for just a second on this, and before I go to the last part, and then go to verse number three. You know what he's really saying? Let's use this for an illustration. You think about a door, right? You know, you open a door, you walk through it. The door is what? The salvation is Christ. He says he's the door. He is the way. When you go through Christ to receive forgiveness of sins, that's the only way to get the Spirit, is through faith in Christ. That's the only door. And so Paul's almost like scratching his head saying, if you have went through the door and believed Christ and received the Spirit, why are you going to the law? Has it given you the Spirit? And the answer is no. This law cannot do that. It's not its purpose. It convicts us of sin, but it cannot give us the Spirit. I'm going to give you one last one. I'm going to go quickly here at point number three because we'll spend a little more time on number three. Let me just read a little bit about this. Thus, Paul did not question their salvation, but he challenged them to consider whether they were saved and received the Spirit by faith or on the basis of their works. It was, of course, by faith. When they heard Paul preach the gospel as an essentially Gentile church, listen carefully, they did not possess the Mosaic law anyway. So you see what he's saying? He's like, only hitting his head against the wall. He's like, guys, you're a Gentile church. You believe the gospel. You were saved. Who got the Spirit? Who has bewitched you? Who has done this to you? Why are you changing your gospel belief and believing people who don't have a clear gospel message? Powerful argument. Number three. Number one. We've seen here the question for believers. Number one, who has bewitched you? Obviously, that would be the Judaizers. Number two, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we only receive the Spirit through faith in Christ. It's the only way we get it, asking Him to forgive us of our sins, redeem us. Number three, how is sanctification accomplished? So Paul says, okay, let me ask you a third question. Look at verse number three. Are you so foolish? He brings this up a second time. Obviously, he's not winning Browning points. He's rebuking them. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's his argument here? If you have begun your Christian life in the Spirit, meaning you've received the Spirit and the Spirit's going to make you righteous, sanctify you, are you now going to transition and say, no, we're going to discount that and we're going to be made perfect through some other avenue of the flesh? And the answer is a solid no. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1, all right? Philippians chapter 1, and I want to talk through this a little bit in detail, so you may want to pull out a pen and paper in just a second, okay? Philippians chapter 1, listen to the verse. Being confident of this very thing, listen carefully, that he which has begun a good work in you. So stop for a second. Paul says, I am confident that Christ who began a good work in me. First of all, when did the good work begin? Well, it began when you got saved and you received the Spirit. He's like, God is beginning this work of sanctification, means to make us more like Christ. He begins this good work in you. And then the Bible says, Paul is confident that Christ will perform it. Whoa. Now, wait a second. How is Christ going to perform the good work of sanctification? Ask yourselves the question. And I don't mean to be too graphic on this, but I want to get a point across. Is cutting off the foreskin going to make you righteous? No. Think about it. Think through the argument. That is an external action. Paul says the Spirit is an internal reality. How are you going to become like Christ? It's going to happen where? In the heart. This thing has got to change. The desires, the emotions, the wills of this heart. You see, Aaron, what are you talking about? Listen to me. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who is the only one who can change the heart? The Lord Jesus. So He's got to change the heart. How does He change the heart? Through the work of the Spirit. There's no other way. There's no other way. The law cannot do it. It can't give you the Spirit, and sanctification is a work of the Spirit of God. I want to show you a few other passages, and you may have never seen these before, but I want to show them real quickly because I think they're helpful for us, all right? Quickly, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 6, and just very, very quickly to Romans chapter 6, and then I want to show you one other thing. So if we turn to Romans 6, I'm going to actually read a little bit of that Galatians passage again, so I want you to think through this because this is really good stuff, all right? Listen to the verse, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, in other words, your Christian life began in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The word perfect means to be complete, to be finished. In other words, to be made like Christ. Are you going to get this way on your own, or is the Spirit of God going to produce this in you? Okay? So, as you're in Romans 6, don't get too excited on me. I'm going to read part of Romans 8 real quick, just real quick. And then you can write this down. I want you to see all the connections of the Bible. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's break down the verse quickly. It is the people who love God are actually His children. Okay? The Bible says those who are not His children do not love God. That's evident if you watch the news. All right? So the love of God is those who are His children. The Bible says that these people have been called for a purpose. What's the purpose? Look at verse 29. God foreknew you were going to be saved, and He did the work of predestining you to do what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. So you know what that means? Philippians said, God began this good work of sanctification. Romans says, that work of sanctification is God's purpose to make Aaron, Naomi, all of us in this room, like who? Like Christ. And Paul said to Galatians, how do you think that's going to happen? I want you to think about it logically. How is that going to happen? By putting another sacrifice on the altar, is it going to make it happen? No, it won't. So Paul is saying, what are you doing, Galatians? Why are you putting faith in a system that could never deliver Christ-likeness? The only thing that can give us Christ-likeness is Christ working in us. Now, you see, Aaron, how does that work? I'm glad you asked the question, and I'm glad you're in Romans 6 now, okay? Look quickly with me, and I got to go fast on this because of time, but Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, here's the deal. All of us have sin we have to deal with. If you don't, I want to talk to you afterwards because you're lying. And I'm going to tell you you're lying to me. That's the first sin we're going to address. You're a liar, okay? Because all of us struggle with this. Some of us more than others. Amen? I got to keep moving on that. Let's go to number 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So he's going through this idea that when Christ died, you died. And your old man has been delivered, or sin has been, you've been delivered from sin, and so forth. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be in the likeness of His what? Resurrection. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here's what he's saying. When Jesus died, Christ took your sin. And look at verse number 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. Do you know what the text is saying? You are free to serve God. That's what he's saying. You're free to serve God instead of serving sin. And you see, why is that a powerful thing? Because Christ broke the power of sin. He forgave your sin. And now you have the Holy Spirit to help you serve God. If you're dead, you're now free to serve Him. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Look at verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. So now you're free from sin, and you're free from what? The sting of death. Praise God, it's getting better in chapter 6. And then he gets down and he says, verse 10, for in that he died to sin once, but then he liveth unto God. You were to live unto God just like Jesus did. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon or know that you yourselves were dead indeed unto sin, but we are alive unto what? We're alive unto God. Through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to stop you here in verse 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as members, as instruments of righteousness to God. So here, let me just paraphrase the 14 verses I read. When Jesus died on the cross, boom, sin was taken care of. He has freed you from the power of that sin, freed you from death, and he has opened up the door. This is powerful, to allow you to say yes to God and no to sin. And you say, Aaron, how does it happen? The Spirit of God in you. That's how it happens. So that's why Paul said, explain to me the sanctification process by you going back to the old system. It doesn't work, does it? The Spirit of God is in you. Now, I want to give you a last little bit, okay? He is saying a few things that when we yield yes to God to obey him, we say no to sin. We begin to walk in obedience. When we walk in obedience, we walk in God's blessings. Sometimes saying no to sin, let's just be honest, takes repentance, right? Where we say, God, I'm sorry, I repent of that sin. Sometimes saying yes to God says to God and to you and to me and to us as brothers in Christ, I need help. And we ask for God's help. So you can say no to sin, we can say yes to Jesus, but we need to go through the process of repenting of sin. I'll just be honest with you, you're not going to have much freedom unless you identify the sin and you confess the sin and you repent of the sin. The ship doesn't go out of the harbor unless you do that, okay? You got to own it and confess it and so forth. That's another message, but I just want to mention that quickly. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. We're going back here. Now, here's the deal. So we got verses 1, 2, and 3 that, first of all, they were foolish. He's wondering who has bewitched you, who has put a spell over you. Number 2, he says, did you receive God's Spirit by working the law or by hearing of faith at salvation? Obviously, the answer is by faith you receive the Spirit at salvation. Number 3, are you going to be sanctified by the flesh, or are you going to be sanctified as the Spirit of God works in you? Philippians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6. Well, the idea is no, the Spirit of God is working in you daily to make you like Christ. Number 4, look at verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain for being vain? Fourth question. Have you suffered for Christ in vain? Isn't that a great question? In other words, they went under some persecution, and that's evident. So I'm glad you're thinking with me when that was. So go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. So Paul reminds them of Acts 14, and he says these words. I'm just going to keep moving here because of time. Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel into that city, had taught them and returned again to Lystra and Iconium to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So when they came to faith in Christ, it wasn't like everything was roses and easy. There was going to be some suffering. And Paul's like, why don't you remember? I told you this. Are you suffering for Christ in vain? Matter of fact, one person put it well. He said, namely, persecution from the Jews and from underlying fellow countrymen incited by the Jews at the time of your conversion. And obviously, Acts 14, you can read the whole chapter this afternoon on that, okay? He's asking him, what happened here, buddy? Why don't you believe this? Back to Galatians chapter 3. So he's saying, hey, have you suffered these things for vain? Is it for naught? And the answer is, I hope not. Then look at verse 5. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know what he does again? He references his visit to them. So let's look at his visit. If you're still in Acts 14, we'll look at it together. Let's go to verse 3. Acts 14, 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Look at verse with me, Acts 14, 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lysonia, "The gods are come down in the likeness of men." And then Paul and Barnabas have to correct that. You know what he's saying? Look at verse 5 of Galatians 3. How did the ministry of the Spirit and the working of miracles happen in you? Was it by the works of the law or by faith? And the answer is what? It's by faith. And so Paul is thinking, what are you doing? You receive forgiveness of sin by faith. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith. You're going to be sanctified by faith. And the Spirit and the ministry that I had to you was all by faith. Why are you going over here and doing things in the law like circumcision? And that's a good question for us too. So I want to give you some application points, and you may want to write these down. Number one, what are you ultimately trusting in for your Christian life? And people trust in everything. You know, if you're saying I'm trusting in Christ alone and the work he's going to have in my life to make me like Jesus, that's the right answer. But if you're trusting in anything else, we need to get rid of that and trust back in Jesus to make us like Jesus. Number two, have you believed things about the Christian life in error? We should ask ourselves that question. I know that's an uncomfortable question because I believe things in error. And by the way, if there's something that I say in error, it's an open invitation to anybody. You can come and talk to me. Please do it respectfully. I try to be respect you, respect me. But sometimes I may say things wrong, and I don't mean to do that. But you can always talk to me about that, and I welcome that. Number three. So number one, what are you leaning on for your salvation and your sanctification? Hopefully it's Christ. Number two, have you believed things in error? How you find that out is by reading your Bible. And number three, you better test everything you hear. I want to show you a passage of Scripture, all right? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. If the church is plural of Galatia, would have obeyed this one verse, it would have saved them a really hard Christian experience. But 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read verse 21 and then talk about it. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. The word prove means to test. Do you know what he is saying? Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking. He is telling this church, everything you hear, you should test it. The Bereans, remember in Acts, they researched to make sure the things Paul said was true. You should test everything. And I know that sounds weird for me to say that, because when I grew up, and I'm just going to be very, very vulnerable now, I grew up and I had a the church I was saved in had a great pastor. He's still pastoring. I'm going to see him here, what is this, in about 2 weeks. And we're going to have a good time. And, he's kind of getting close to the age of retirement and all that. But, I just went to church and just believed. Because generally, he was a great teacher, a great preacher. The Lord blessed the church. He led people to Christ. He's doing well. But I was naive and gullible. I'm just being honest. And I had to learn the hard way that everybody talking, everybody writing, everybody speaking is not telling you the truth. You can just write that down in hard stone, all right? And the Bible commands Aaron and everyone in this room, test all things. Everything you hear. And you know what the false teachers usually do? Listen, I was listening to a guy on the radio. I was at a meeting yesterday. I was driving back, and I caught some of a guy on the radio. And man, I was trying to, he was talking good talk, but I wish I would have heard the whole interview. Because it all sounded good, but I just, in the back of my head, like, something's not right. Something's not right. Do you know what my first clue was? Guess what it was. Now, I didn't listen to the whole interview, so I am going to leave an open room for some wiggle room there. I never heard him talk of Christ. I'm like, now that's kind of weird. That's kind of weird. You'll pick that up. The people who are false teachers, they don't like to talk about Christ. They'll talk about God all day, but not Christ. Anyways, that's a whole other story. But what I'm saying is the false teachers will give you 80% sometimes good and sprinkle in a 20% error, and they got you hooked, and they'll suck you in. Some of them are really slick talkers, by the way. So you need to test everything. If the Galatians would have done that, they would have said, no, Paul told us this, you told us this, only one of them is right. Number two, he says, hold fast to that which is good. You know what he's saying? When you know the truth, you hold on to it and don't let it go. If the Galatians would have obeyed this one verse, if they would have said, no, you told me this about the law, you've told me this about circumcision, but I've already got the Spirit. I'm already saved. And I'm going to hold on to what Paul said. They would have never walked down the road of error. So that's your application. Three things. What are you trusting in for your salvation and your sanctification? Christ. Have you believed something in error? If you have, run to Christ and repent of it. Ask for forgiveness. Number three, test everything and hold on for dear life with everything that is true. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Spurgeon, and thank you at 15 years old, he held on to the truth of the gospel. I pray for us in this room, as we have looked at these five verses, Lord, help us to look at those four questions and ask ourselves, have we believed something in error? Have we been foolish? Lord, may we run to you and ask for forgiveness. Then I pray for us in this room who are all of us in the sanctification process. If we are struggling, help us to realize we're dead to sin and alive to God, and to ask you to help us live for you. In Jesus' name.